Well, good morning. We will get to Mark Wahlberg's schedule here in just a second. But I wanted to begin this morning by letting you know that if there is a sticker on page 5 of your program that has a cat wearing sunglasses, you are a winner. Well, everyone here is a winner. You're a special winner, okay? So if that's you, you got a sticker on page 5, I'll give you some instructions later on how to claim your prize. But you have won something from this list or this thing over here, which is some of my favorite things. Oh, that's the video. There we go. We need a picture of me looking like Oprah, okay? Exactly, yeah. I clean up all right, you know? So, yep. Yeah, make sure you download that and save that for later. Anyway, here's what you've won. You have either won this exciting prize package, which is a legal pad and a package of Post-it notes and 4 Pilot G2 pens. So, you know, if I'm on a desert island somewhere and I got those things, I can still get work done. Okay, and that you know, that's what I use to do a lot of my work. So, you may have won the South Dakota Starbucks mug, and there's a gift card in there. Big coffee guy, I like the mugs as well. You might have won my officially endorsed Bible. Now, they haven't asked me to endorse this. I'm just doing it, you know, out of the goodness of my heart. But this is the Bible that I like the most for a couple of different reasons. One, there's no commentary or notes in it. It's just the scripture. It's got wide margins on both sides so you can write notes. And it's okay to write in your Bibles. Maybe you didn't, you know, weren't aware of that, but it's okay to write in the scriptures. And it's got a reading plan in the back that if you follow it, you'll read through the Bible in a year. And the thing I like about that plan is it's got an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading and then a reading from the Psalms. So when you get to Leviticus, you're like, oh my goodness, not another, you know, chapter on laws. You got a psalm to look forward to, and you got something, you know, from Jesus or Paul to look forward to. What else we got here? We got a dozen Flyboy donuts. Those were bought this morning, so you can go home with those. I don't think I have to explain why donuts are my favorite thing, right? That goes without saying, right? Qdoba. There's a gift card inside of that plastic cup. We went to Qdoba as a staff a week and a half ago, and it was the first time I had been there all year. It was like January 9th. So I've since made up for that, but it was shocking that it had been that long. And then a couple of things that go with what we're talking about today. Got a book here on what the most successful people do before breakfast. I am not featured in this book, but it's a really good title. And then this journal called the 5-Second Journal that we're giving away as well. So if you got a sticker towards the end of the message, we will walk you through how to come up and claim your prize. But back to that Wahlberg video. A few months ago, Mark Wahlberg posted his schedule on Instagram. Maybe some of you here aren't quite sure who that fella is. I'm old enough to remember this Mark Wahlberg. Come on. Okay. And my kids are like, really? He sang? I'm like, yeah, you know. And some of you maybe are on the other side of things, and this is how you know Mark Wahlberg. He's right across the street. Big cutout of him. Sometimes he talks over the PA. Oh, I'm Mark Wahlberg. All right. Anyway, this was his schedule. If you missed it in the video, this is what Mark does apparently every day. 2:30, he wakes up, prays at 2:45, breakfast at 3:15, then he works out, post-workout meal at 5:30, showers at 6. He golfs at 7:30. He has a snack at 8 o'clock. The first part of that stuff, I was like, okay. Then I got to the golf. How do you golf in a half hour? It takes me a half hour per hole. To golf. I'm not sure how he works that in. 9:30, he's got the cryo chamber recovery. 10:30, that's a long time to be in that chamber. 10:30, snack. 11 o'clock, family time, meetings, work calls. 1 o'clock, lunch. 2 o'clock, meetings and work calls. 3 o'clock, he picks up the kids from school. 3:30, has another snack. 4 o'clock, Workout number two. I generally prefer my workout number two about 5:30. But you know, if Mark wants to do it at 4, that works. Showers at 5, dinner at 5:30, and then he's in bed by 7:30. Besides the ridiculousness of how early that schedule is and the half-hour golf, when does the man make his movies? There's no film time on that schedule. There's no, you know, acting, unless that's included in the meeting family time work call thing. Well, we are, as a culture, fascinated with time. We're fascinated with how other people spend time. We're fascinated with what we can do better with the time that we have. We create time hacks, and there's a whole industry devoted to doing better with time. I'm old enough to remember those Stephen Covey or Franklin Covey planners. I was in college and grad school when the Palm Pilot was the big thing, where you could have this device where you could actually keep your calendar on an electronic device, and maybe have your contacts in there as well. Of course, now we've got Google calendars and smartphones, and much like everything in life, this too has come full circle, because now paper planners and artistic planners are all the rage again. The Christian culture's response to all this fascination with time has been to serve as a bit of a check or accountability on our fascination with it. And perhaps the most famous, you know, rebuttal from Scripture on not being busy and just, you know, chilling out is in Luke chapter 10. This is when Mary and Martha are hosting Jesus. Jesus has come to town. He's coming to Mary and Martha's house. And if you're familiar with the story, you remember that Martha is, she's busy cooking, and she's busy cleaning, and she's busy organizing and making sure the house is good to go for Jesus. And Mary is just sitting, listening to Jesus teach. And at the end of the little event there from Luke 10, you know, Jesus basically scolds Martha and says, you need to be more like your sister. You know, last month was the holidays. Picture, maybe some of you don't have to picture too much, but picture, you know, being at, you know, Christmas dinner, and you're doing all the work, all the cleaning, all the organizing, all the cooking, while your sister or brother is sitting in the family room watching TV with dad or talking to mom. And at the end of that event, your mom or dad says, hey, why can't you be more like your sister or brother and just spend some time with us? Well, I wish I could, but I had to do all this stuff, right? And Christians for years have created, you know, retreats, books, seminars, conferences, retreat centers, and this renewed interest in spiritual disciplines like solitude to get us to step off of the hamster wheel and busy culture and to get us to embody more of Mary's approach to Jesus. But I don't want to talk about Mary today. I want to talk about Martha. And I want to make a biblical argument for being busy, or at least a biblical argument for being active. And I want to preface it with saying what I'm not going to say. I'm not going to say that every one of us here needs to be crazy busy. I'm not saying that whenever we do stuff here at the church that we expect you to be here each and every time. I'm not saying that your kid needs to be involved in everything or that you need to be involved in everything. But I do want to push a bit against this development within the church that sees busyness as being somehow bad or sinful, or that mature and serious and growing Christians are not busy and active. If you're following along on page 5 of your notes, the fill-in, first fill-in is this: your busy schedule is not a sin. I can't find one verse in Scripture that says if you are busy or active or have a full-time job or have families or friends or relationships that you are invested in or activities that are important to you, that this is somehow bad or sinful. If you derive your identity from those things, if you start to see who you are as being someone who's busy, or you derive your identity from those activities and those programs and those organizations, that, Scripture says, is idolatry. And that can be sinful. But simply being busy is not sinful. Proverbs 10, 4 through 5 says this: lazy people are soon poor, hard workers get rich, a wise youth harvests in the summer, but one who sleeps during harvest is a disgrace. Pretty basic logic here. You reap what you sow. Those who work, you know, get. Those who work get the harvest. Those who work make the money. Those who work get to do the things that those things afford. Those who do not, disgraceful people, sleep during harvest and should not be able to get the things that the people who work are getting. And there's differing levels of laziness, of course. I don't think anyone here, and we're not going to ask for a show of hands, so don't worry, but I don't think anyone here is truly lazy. Like, I don't think anyone here wakes up and day after day, all you do is consume food, use the restroom, and watch stuff on TV or your phone. Now, if that is you day after day, Proverbs is talking to you, okay? All right, that, like, I don't know if God speaks. No, he's speaking to you right here. But while we're not that type of lazy, I think some of us mask our laziness, or maybe not the bad kind of lazy, but we are somewhat lazy. A couple of statistics to pass on to you. The average American spends 2 hours a day on social media. That's Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, Pinterest, the ones that I don't know about that exist, those things. 2 hours. And the average American also watches 5 hours of TV per day. That's live television plus all the streaming stuff, Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime. And I'm generally okay at math. I think this is pretty easy math, though. If you add up 2 plus 5, you get 7. So 5 to 7 hours is how much media content that the average American consumes per day. That's not us, though. That's other people. Okay, that's probably not us here. That's other people that are doing that. You'd be like, wait, 5 to 7 hours. So if a guy or gal works till 5, come home, have dinner at 5:30, you're saying that the average person stays up till 10:30 or even midnight watching TV and Facebook? Well, maybe. I mean, that's how you'd read the data, right? But, I mean, some of that stuff can be done at the same time. I mean, how many of us have the TV on and we're just, you know, scrolling or flipping or, you know, doing that type of thing? Some of that stuff is done at work, right? Right, I got no show of hands, but maybe, you know, some of that stuff's done. I don't know. So sometimes we say we're busy, but really we're lazy because we're consuming 5 to 7 hours of media per day. And I want to just ask this question. What could you do with an extra 5 to 7 hours a day? 5 to 7 hours a day. Maybe just take the low end, 2 hours a day. What could you do with an extra 2 hours a day? Brian, I'm too busy to read the Bible in a year. Hogwash. You take a fourth of that 2 hours, a half hour. You take that per day. You'll read through scriptures in a couple months. Okay? You could work out. You could pray. You could tend the garden when it's garden tending time. You could play with your kids. You could coach a team. You could join a small group. You could volunteer somewhere. You could call your mom and dad. You could call your kids. You could write a book. You could join a sports team. You could remodel part of your house. You could remodel part of my house. You know, basically anything in 5 to 7 hours a day. And so because of all that additional time that we have or that we could find, our second fill-in is this: your busy schedule is not an excuse. At some level, all of us are busy. At some level, each family, each couple, each person here is busy. You have work, you have responsibilities, you have activities you belong to. I really do not like these how busy are you competitions we sometimes get into. Because we're all busy. Everyone is generally busy. And so you can't use your busyness as an excuse. One of my favorite excuses from Scripture, Proverbs 26:13. The lazy person claims there's a lion on the road. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there. Is it possible that there were lions back in Palestine when the author of Proverbs wrote these words? I'm sure. I'm sure it's possible. Just like it's possible that if you don't want to go to work tomorrow, you could say, there might be a bear outside. It's possible. But to use that as an excuse to not do what you need to do is simply that. It's an excuse, and it's a pretty far-fetched one. And in our culture, we hide behind our busyness. We use it as an excuse, as a crutch. We trumpet how busy we are at the expense of other people. And when we get really busy, we use words like, I have to. I have to do this. And I have to do that, and I have to do this. And so a couple of things I want to challenge us on this morning. The first is this, and it's a fill-in too, I believe. Switch out I have to with I get to. So tomorrow morning, or even tonight, you're like, oh, I have to go to work tomorrow. Listen, Some of us, I don't know how many, but maybe some of us don't like what we do for a living. And so it can feel very, you know, drudgery that you have to go to work. But when you say, I get to go to work, you tell your mind, you tell your brain, I have the privilege of working tomorrow. I have the privilege of being able to, you know, make money for myself or for my family. I have the opportunity to be able to have a job when many people do not. Or students, you know, I have to go to school. No, you get to go to school. You have the privilege and the opportunity to learn. You have the resources to be able to get an education when so many around our world would really, you know, they would desperately trade places with American students. You know, I have to work out. I have to get a run in. No, you get to. You get to work out. You get to do those things. You tell your brain when you get to do something that it's a privilege and an opportunity and a blessing to be able to participate in that activity. Our final fill-in this morning is your busy schedule reveals your priorities. When I was growing up in church, pastors and youth pastors would say they could, you know, they could determine your priorities based on two things. The first, your checkbook, and the second, your planner. Now, those terms are a bit outdated. We might say your Google Calendar and your online bank account. But basically, the point is the same. How you spend your money and how you spend your time is what reveals what is important to you. It tells other people what is important to you. One of my favorite passages from Scripture comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And it's a rather kind of obscure passage. Mark says this, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. I love this passage for lots of different reasons. One of the reasons is I used to think of Jesus as this like monkish or Gandhi type figure that was just, you know, meditating all the time, and that his disciples and other people in Scripture just kind of came to him and waited for him to dispel truth and all the stuff that we see written in the Gospels. But when I read Mark 1, especially chapter 1 of the book of Mark, I see a very different type of Jesus. I see an active and a busy Jesus. Before these verses in 35 to 39, this is what Jesus has done. He's taught on the Sabbath. He's recruited his disciples. He's casted out evil spirits. He's trained and spent time with his disciples. And he's healed people. And if you read in verse 32, you'll see that Jesus stays up past sunset healing people. And then in verse 35, he's up early in the morning spending time with God. And his time with God changes what he's supposed to do that day. Because Peter, Simon, Peter comes and says, you know, everyone is looking for you. You got a lot more to do today. And Jesus says, no, we need to go elsewhere because I have come to preach to them too. So Jesus' time with God changed what he thought he was supposed to do that day. And the final challenge for you and I to consider is we need to win our morning. And when I say win our morning, I don't mean that we need to win every technical minute of hour from like 12:01 to 11:59. And I'm not going to suggest that you and I get up at 2:30 or 4, some ungodly hour like Wahlberg does, okay? Many of you don't need to get up any earlier than you already are. Just going to walk through some different things to do with that morning time. So just calm down, okay? You're not going to be asked to get up at 4 o'clock tomorrow. That's not your take home, all right? Here's what I mean by win your morning. Whenever you normally wake up or whenever your alarm goes off, you're going to do some of these things that we're talking about. And this author that wrote the 5-Second Journal, kind of borrowing some of that stuff from her. But winning the morning starts the night before and concerns our relationship with our cell phone. Do not go to bed with your cell phone. That's hard. I left my phone. It's upstairs in the youth room. But, you know, if I had my phone, I'd be like, you know, snuggling it and you know, kind of petting it a little bit, and maybe I'd kiss it goodnight and tuck it in, you know, because I'm just so concerned I'm going to miss out on something if I, heaven forbid, plug my phone in somewhere else. But Brian, my phone is my alarm. Yeah, I get that. It's my alarm too. So if your phone is your alarm, but you don't want it right by you or on the nightstand right by you, I put my phone on Tarina's dresser. Everything in the room is Tarina's, so it's Tarina's dresser. And so I put it on the dresser for a couple of reasons. One, it's not anywhere near to me. And secondly, when the alarm goes off, it requires me to get out of bed to shut the alarm off. And I'll talk about in a moment why that's important. But so I put it somewhere where I have to get out of bed to get it. But Brian, what if someone needs to get a hold of me in the middle of the night? Because what I do when I shut, turn my alarm on is I shut off all my notifications. I turn off all the dings and the beeps and the this and that, and I hit the do not disturb and silence my phone. What if someone needs to get a hold of me? Well, I'm no tech geek, but in my do not disturb settings, there's exceptions that you can create or use with your do not disturb settings. So I have a couple of exceptions. If you're in my contacts and looking out, many of you are in my contacts. So if you need to get a hold of me at 12:30 with an emergency and you call, my phone will ring. I'll get that call. If you text me some cool YouTube video, I will not get that until the next day. I don't need to be woken up for that. But you got something going on, crisis in your life, seriously, I'm available for you, and I'll get that phone call. Now, if you happen to be one of my few, like the Marines, you're the few and the proud, if you're one of my few favorite contacts, all that means is I put a little star by your name, and if you text me, then I'll get your text message. In first service, I said my favorites usually sit right in that first row, okay? It's Tarina, and it's the kids, it's Pastor Doug, it's a couple other staff people, a couple of the elders as well. If you text me, I'll get that. And so one of my children, if I said his name, I'd have to pay him money, so I'm not going to. But one of my children had a late night sports practice a couple of weeks ago. We have a carpool arrangement with him and a couple of the guys on the team, and he texts about 10:30, 10:45 and says, "Are you picking me up?" I'm like, "No, I'm not picking you up. We had this arranged with so-and-so." Oh yeah, that's right. That text message got through. But the text message on, "Hey, check out this sweet video," did not come through until the next day. All right, so put your phone somewhere where you have to get up and get it. Probably the most controversial thing I've said in a long time is this: when your alarm goes off, get up. First service, I said I was going to go hide in the 180 room in between services. I have nowhere to hide after this one's done. Seriously, though, don't hit the snooze button. And I could bore you with some research and some sleep studies, but basically, when you hit that snooze button and you go back to bed, if you hit the snooze button and do some of the things we talk about later with the spending time with Jesus, then by all means, you're fine, okay? You're not going to be written up. But if you hit the snooze button and you go back to bed, here's why that's a problem. You are telling your brain and your body that you are preparing for another sleep cycle, which can last anywhere from 60 minutes to 90 minutes to 2 hours. The tricky thing is you have no intention of actually finishing that sleep cycle. So you hit the snooze button once or twice or three times, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, half hour, and you finally get up after a half hour. Your brain is like, "Whoa, I thought we were sleeping more." No, you're now woken up and you're foggy and maybe grouchier than you normally would be. I'm not saying not hitting the snooze button is going to instantly make you a morning person, but I would wager a little bit that it might make your morning go better. If you're not quite sure, ask the people around you. Ask them if your morning goes better. Also, as important, when you wake up and you don't hit the snooze button, especially if your phone is your alarm, do not check your phone. Just shut it off or swipe and hit the alarm off. When you wake up in the morning, I want you to take 10 minutes for yourself. I want you to spend 10 minutes with Jesus. I want you to spend 10 minutes reading some stuff or praying, journaling, whatever it is that draws you closer to God. And I don't want your agenda and my agenda started off by what's happening with our phones. And so maybe you're like me and you're used to checking email right away in the morning. I don't want to check email right away in the morning anymore. I don't want what's in my inbox to necessarily control the next 10 to 15 minutes, the first part of my morning. Email is important. But I know that it's not so important that if someone needed to get a hold of me, they couldn't have used another mechanism. And maybe like, I don't have that much email. Well, you've got ads, likely, in your email. I don't want your day starting off with buy this or get this for half off or buy one, get one, or whatever. So don't check email right when you wake up. Don't check social media right when you wake up. You know, Tom Henderson was here a couple of weeks ago, talked about social media being people's highlight reels. Don't start your day with everyone's best picture and everyone's best kid doing this and best work performer here and best trip there. Wow, why would you depress yourself with that, okay? You're in Sioux Falls on January 21st. It's not awesome tomorrow morning, okay? There's more snow coming, all right? So don't wake up and go, oh, man, they're in the islands? Oh, don't start like that. Find that stuff later. Nothing wrong with that. But don't check social media right away. Finally, don't read or watch the news right when you wake up. Okay, so if you hop on to like yahoo.com or cnn.com or foxnews.com or you turn the TV on, you know, get the weather, okay? You can get the weather without checking the news. It's 2019. Figure it out, okay? You can get the weather without hearing how the stock market's going to do or if they built the wall or not or who's fighting with who or what war is happening. I'm not saying that we bury our heads in the sand and pretend the news doesn't exist. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying when you wake up right away, it shouldn't start with the news. So you've gotten up. You've not hit the snooze button. You've not checked email, checked your social media, checked the news. What are you supposed to do? Like I said, I want you to take 10 minutes. If you're a coffee person, make a cup of coffee. If you need to get a little workout in before that, get the workout in. But I want you to take 10 minutes and spend some time with Jesus. We give you this program each and every week. Page 5 is the message notes. Page 6 says Monday on top. Page 7 says Tuesday. You can take this home. It can't take any more than 5 minutes to do the devotional that we prepared for you that goes along with the message. So maybe you do that. Maybe you're working a plan where you're reading through Scripture through the year. You can do that. One of my favorite ones, if you have not spent any time with God or in your Scriptures in a long time, read a proverb a day. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Most months have 30 to 31 days. So tomorrow is January 21st. Read Proverbs chapter 21. Simple, easy. Now, I know a lot of us are like, well, you know, I've got that Bible app on my phone. I could do that. Yeah, you could do that if that's all you do and don't check the other stuff. And I know you can sign up for this and you'll get that into your inbox each and every day, which is awesome. And if you can do just that, then do just that. But if you're going to check the rest of your email while you're there, maybe wait for that service. And I know there's exceptions. I know some of you work nights, or some of you work, you know, overnights, so you might have to adjust this. I know some of you have young kids, and you're like, Brian, if you think I'm getting up any earlier than I already am to do this stuff, I get it, okay? I've been there. I'm not saying that. If you have young kids or your kids aren't sleeping through the night, you can pretty much ignore a lot of what I said. However, if you're married, why can't you and your spouse tag team some of that? And why can't, you know, mom take one night and be up with the kid one night while dad sleeps and works the, you know, ideal morning that morning and then you flip-flop it the next time? Maybe that doesn't work when they're newborns, but maybe that works when they're a little bit older but still not sleeping as well. Nothing heavy or overtly spiritual to end our time together. Jacob and the band are going to lead us in one last song. We're going to prepare to give our benevolent offering. It's the offering we take on the third Sunday of the month to help people here at Hillcrest and throughout our community with real needs, things like rent and food and lights, that type of thing. And as we sing this last song and give our offering, I want you to think about tomorrow morning, and I want you to think about how you can win it. And if you have a sticker on page 5, during the song, seriously, during the song, come up and get what you want. I think donuts went fast last service. I think that donuts were the first ones. So if you want those box of donuts, as soon as Jacob starts singing, get on up here. If you don't have a sticker in your program, I've got something for you too. I've got a bunch of books behind my favorite things, a bunch of books there. I've got a bunch of books on the first row here. doing a little organizing in the office, and my books are starting to overtake my shelves, and I need some space. So I gave away my least favorite books last service. I saved the best ones. Best ones for you guys, okay?
He said that last hour.
But seriously, come up and grab a book. Love for you to take advantage of stuff that I've read or at least purchased. So, Jacob.